So Hashem commands Moshe saying, speak to Bnei Israel, tell them on the seventh month, the first of the month, they will have for them a holiday. It will be called a Zichron Trua, deliberately untranslated. It'll be a holy day. You will not do any work, and you will bring offerings to God. So as far as what we know from the day is, we know that it's a holiday. We know there's something called Zichron Trua, and we know it's the date. It's the first of the seventh month, meaning the first of Tishrei, but we don't know all that much about it. So then the next time it comes up, we get a little more detail in Parshat Pinchas. Again, starting with the B'chodesh HaShvi'i B'chal HaChodesh, Mikra Kodesh Yelachem, Kol Melech Adah Lo Ta'asu, Yom Trua Yelachem. So here the difference is, as we called before, it was Zichron Trua, now it's a Yom Trua. Again, what exactly does that mean? We will get there. And then afterwards, it continues to list the various offerings that are offered, and that it's in addition to what Milvat and the Pasuk Bav Milvat Alot Chodesh, Minchatav Alot Tamidu Minchatav Neskehem Kishvatam Lareach Nechavach Isha LaHashem. Right. So it's not only that, but Rosh Hashanah is also Rosh Chodesh, and therefore it gets whatever you normally do for Rosh Chodesh in addition to what you do special for Rosh Hashanah. So the question is, so I understand all that. So, but we still are not sure precisely what we're supposed to be doing with the day. All we know is that you can't do work. There's something to do with Trua, and that seems to be it. So as far as and there's offerings in the temple, but how does that relate to every person? So as far as the Yom Trua and the Zichron Trua, so the Trua relates to the blowing of the shofar, which we see from elsewhere, that trua means a certain type of sound coming from the shofar or from a chatzotra. So that used to be blown on Rosh Hashanah. So we know that you can't do work, and there's supposed to be some sort of shofar blasts, and there are offerings in the temple. But we don't actually know that much about what's going to be going on. So the next Pasuk referring to it is we found it Tehillim. Tiku b'chodo shafar b'kesh liyam chagenu kichok liyisrael hu mishpat l'vayakov. Blow the horn at the new moon, the full moon for a feast day, for it is the statue of Israel, ordinance of the God of Jacob. So for this verse, so the question is, what exactly is this referring to? So as we mentioned before, how on Rosh Hashanah there's also the element of Rosh Chodesh. So this verse could be referring to the fact that we blow shofar on Rosh Chodesh, or it could be referring to Rosh Hashanah. The question is, says Ba Chodesh, are they referring to every month, or are they referring to the month, i.e. the first month? So it's all quite unclear. So as far as to get a better picture of how people actually celebrated it, I figure we should look at the first day that we actually see a clear depiction of Rosh Hashanah. So this is to be found in Nehemiah Perek Chet. Hopefully everybody can see it on the screen. So I will start from the beginning, and then we will slowly work through it. Hopefully we'll get a picture of what it looked like over 2,000 years ago, perhaps for the first time in a long time when they had celebrated Rosh Hashanah. So Vayasvu kol ha'am ki ish echad al ha'rachov asher lifnei shar ha'mayim. So we have all of it. This is right after Ezra Nehemiah just showed up with all of the Olei Bavel had just showed up in Yerushalayim. They have just arrived from Bavel, right? So and now they're greeting. Now they see, and now all the people who were living in Israel and Yerushalayim were in Israel at the time, And then they're basically, how are they responding? So, also if anybody's noticing an echo, I apologize. I'm not sure what the cause of that is. So everybody's there now. What's the first request of all of the people who are living there? So, Vayomru Ezra, Sofer. So, what does people say to Ezra? Who's known as Ezra HaSofer, which is very important, you'll see in just a moment. L'hati et ha-sefer ha-Torah Moshe, asher tziva Hashem et Yisrael. That, so, that so they, so he's asked to bring from before them the Torah of this the Torah of Moshe, and as is commanded as God that God had commanded to unto Bnei Israel. So, which is a very strange request, because well, don't they have a Sefer Torah? Well, so part of the answers we'll see throughout is that Ezra actually played a very important role in the transmission of the Torah. Is that people of Israel at the time actually did not have a copy of the Torah. They actually did. They hadn't had one for centuries, seemingly. While they were, even though Babel, they seemed to have had it. Seemed like in Israel, they seemed to have lost, and they had no. They didn't have any Sefer Torah there. So Ezra actually brought it back with him from Babel, from Babylonia, as he was, when he came. Is that people in Israel actually hadn't had a Sefer Torah? They hadn't had the Torah at all, or at least no. They had no written copies of it. So, and now that they hear that Ezra's coming, that he has it, they're very excited to finally be able to see it. They haven't seen it in a long time. So, then Ezra the Kohen brings the Torah in front of the congregation for man and woman, the chol being the shmon, anybody who could understand, would listen. So, I mean, even children included as well, men, women, and children were there. And this day is the first of the seventh month. It is Rosh Hashanah. And when you're counting of months, so the first month is normally counted from Nisan. So that's referred to as Chodesh HaRishon. Chodesh HaShvi'i is Tishrei. So now we are on the first of the month of Tishrei. So now finally, Ezra gets to the important part. Vayikrav bo lifnei harachol v'asher lifnei shar ha'mayim. So now he starts reading in front of the whole street where everybody's gathered, and it is before the gate of the waters. Or ad machatzir yom. And he starts from the beginning of daylight until halfway through the day. Neged hanashim hanashim habiminim v'oznei chol am el sefer haTorah. And as he reads from dawn till midday, and people are listening are the men and the women and all those who can understand, and all everybody's ears are listening to the sefer Torah. So that means Ezra most likely started from the very beginning, as he slowly getting through and explaining it, and finally we are at an essential point. And now when he gets to the point where the focal point by Amod Ezra Sofer Amigdal Eitz Asher Asu LaDavar. So then Ezra the scribe. Was standing by the structure made of wood that was made especially for the purpose of reading the Torah, so everybody would be able to hear a platform of some sort. Some of these things may actually be in effect as well for this Rosh Hashanah because of the interesting structures. Whether that'll be the case where at various shuls will be interesting to see. So via and then who is with him? By Modetz Lo Matitya. So on his right side, standing by him, were Matatya, Shema, Ania, Uriah, Chilkiya, and Maaseya. And on Umis below, and on his left, were Pidia, Mishael, Machia, Bechashum, Bechash, Badna, Zachariah, Meshula. Then on his left, you had Pidia, Mishael, Machia, Husham, Chash, Badna, and Zachariah. So we have all these people standing there. And the question you may have is, well, why do we need to acknowledge every single person? So if you had opened a Tanakh in front of you, I apologize for not bringing the full Tanakh, just to ensure you might be a little too unwieldy. But if you had a Tanakh in front of you, you'd see that the previous chapter, Nehemiah chapter 7, actually has a full list of everybody who came from Babel to Israel with Ezra and Nehemiah. You see a full list of everybody, every every family, of the different people, of different Kohanim, different Leviim, what their vocations were. You have a list of everybody. So why am I mentioning this? It's a very important part of an Ezra and Nehemiah. There's sometimes you see a lot of lists. And sometimes people see lists of names or this list of dedications. People often overlook them. And they say, whatever, let's just move on. Like, who cares, you know, who wrote, who was here, who cares? But actually, it's very important who was there and who took part and who took the extra effort, the step to be there. Well, I'd like to again like to acknowledge everybody for who's in attendance today, taking time out of their Sunday schedules, as well as all of our sponsors, our generous sponsors, because it's very important to note who was there, because it's very important. That's why there's entire chapters of Tanakh dedicated just to that, because that's how important it is to know who contributed and what they were there for, because based on what they contributed and what they did is how it helps us better understand what is important. So in this case, we see that it's very important that the people who were with Ezra and Nehemiah were helping them with the Kriyat HaTorah, with the reading of the Torah for everybody, so everybody could hear and listen and understand. So continuing on. So Vayiftach Ezra haSefer leinei kol ha'am ki me'al kol ha'am haya uchepitcho amdu kol ha'am. So then Ezra opens the Sefer before the whole nation, and that's what everyone can see where you're standing. So probably like he did what we would now call Hagba, when we lift up the Torah and allow everybody to see what we're reading. That way everybody can see that it's not just I'm reading this from my memory, but actually it's the written word of God, and we have it, everybody can see it. This is what we're reading from now. So he does it and he shows it to everybody. And then what does he do? By the way, Ezra et Hashem Halokim Hagadol, and then Ezra blesses God Almighty. So this means, so he does a Birkat HaTorah before he gives a blessing over the Torah before he starts reading before everybody. And as we do nowadays, when somebody gets an aliyah, somebody gets called up to the Torah, they also begin with some shouting blessings. So Vayanu Kol Ha'am, and the whole nation answers Amen, Amen. They shout loudly, they're agreeing, and as they raise their hands, and they bend their knees and they bow down, and they do full prostration on their hands and on their knees, faces to the ground, bowing towards God. For more on, as was expertly delivered by Natanael earlier, the question of how they used to of bowing. So here they were definitely doing full bowing, and they were doing it before God. So this is what happens. They hear the bracha, and they immediately proffer it themselves. So, but did they know it? So then we have Yeshua, Uvane, Uvani, Visherivya, Yamin, Akuv, Shabtai, Hodiya, Masiya, Klita, Vazaya, Yizabad, Hanan, Palaya, Valviim, Vivinim, Etaam, Latorah, Ba'am, Al Amdam. And then we have all these people standing alongside Ezra, and what is their job? Is Mivinim et Ha'am HaTorah. They're explaining the Torah to the nation. So what does that mean? So there used to be a practice, and there still is. If you happen to attend synagogue in a Yemenite congregation, something called Targum, where basically you'd read one verse in Hebrew, and then you would again read it in Aramaic translation, because a lot of the people as to why these others are instituted, but in this case specifically, it's quite clear that why do they have to translate it into Aramaic? It's because the people didn't understand the Hebrew words of the text. They didn't understand what they were hearing. They knew they were hearing the word of God, but they didn't understand because they didn't speak Hebrew. They only spoke Aramaic, which was the language of the Babylonians at the time, who had been the dominant world power. So they spoke that, and they spoke a little Persian, but they didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. So therefore, the translation was done into Aramaic, so they could all understand what was being said. And as they were reading from the Torah of God explicitly, and then when they gave the explanation, people were finally able to truly understand and understand the words of the Torah. This is the Jews haven't heard this before. If the Jews in Israel haven't heard this for perhaps well over 100 years. So and then what happens? Nehemiah, from Tirshata, and Ezra, who's a Kohen, who's also a scribe as well, and Levim, who were helping to explain the text to the nation. And they said, And so what did they say? Hayom kadosh hu l'Hashem Elokechem. Today is holy unto your God. Al titablu v'al tivku. Please don't mourn and cry. Kibochim kol ha'am kesham'am et divrei ha'Torah. Because what happened is the nation was crying when they were hearing the words of the Torah. So why were they crying? So they could have been crying because this is the first out of the first time they had heard the Torah in such a long time. They also could have been crying because they had actually forgotten they'd forgotten this holiday of Rosh Hashanah. They hadn't actually they hadn't actually celebrated Rosh Hashanah. The people living in Israel, they hadn't celebrated it in so many years. So they start crying. So then what have they heard? They heard that the day of Rosh Hashanah is a day of Yom Terah, a day of blasts, of shofar blasts, which is often awe-inspiring and fearful. So they're both bewildered, scared, and confused about what's happening. Vayomer lahem lechu echlu. So what does he say? He says, go. So what does Nehemiah tell everyone? He says, go and eat fattened foods and drink sweet drinks and go send food one to the other one to those who don't have, because today is a holy day unto our Lord. Hashem he ma'uz them, and don't be sad because the joy of God is your strength. So everybody was extremely sad. Yet then Nehemiah tells everybody you shouldn't be sad. You should in fact be happy, and you should be celebrating because that's actually what God wants you to do. And so that's what everybody then does. And then we have the explanation of the Levim as they come and break down, and as they say that today is a holy day, and when it means a holy day, it should not be a sad day. And then all the nation goes, and then they go to eat. The nation goes to eat and to drink and to send packages one to another. To make a great joy, a great festival. Because they finally understood what they had been told. So in this first, the first Rosh Hashanah that had been celebrated in Israel for a very long time, we see that the Jews both have two very extremes in terms of their feelings. On one hand, we have the sad, despondent feeling by the fact that the way things are, that the fact that they forgot about it, the fact that they hadn't known that such a thing had occurred, they're realizing the just how serious the day is, and then we have. On the other hand, we have Ezra and Nehemiah telling everybody that they should, in fact, be happy and they should be celebrating. So the question is, so what should Rosh Hashanah look like? Should Rosh Hashanah be a day that is happy? Should it be a day that is serious? Which one should it be? So to that effect, we have... So now we're going to look a little bit more as to the status of what exactly is part of the day. So we know that it's that on one hand it can be a day that is a source of great fear and trepidation and source of crying on the one hand, and on the other hand we have it as a source of day of great happiness. So as far as the being a day of a source of day of great great fear. So for that, we'll get to those aspects. So as far as the ones that are not quite as scary, so we'll start with that in the Mishnah of Rosh Hashanah. Bechad v'tishrei Rosh Hashanah l'shanim v'shmitim le'ovlot l'antiyav le'arakot. So the first day of Tishrei is considered to be the new year. For what purposes? For the purpose of Shemitah, for sabbatical years, for Yovlot, for Jubilee years, for Netziah, for when you plant, for the Irakot, and for vegetables. Right, so this is one of the four Rosh, as the Mishnah states in the beginning, Arba, Rosh Hashanah, Hey, there are four first of the years. So this is the first year that we're talking about now. So then also at all these times is also times when people are judged, as is the next part. But Arba Prakim Ha'olam Yidon, four times of the year, the world is judged. The Pesach Al Tzuah, by Passover, we are judged for the grain. Batseret Al Perot Eilan Al Shavuos, we are judged for the amount of the fruit for the trees. Rosh Hashanah Kol Be'olam Avri Lefanav Kivei Maron. And Rosh Hashanah, everybody goes before God, like sheep before the master, and it says, as a division soldier before the who's in charge of them, as it says, fashions the hearts of all of them, who discerns all their doings. So that's the way that we are viewed as we pass before God. And on Sukkot, we are judged for the amount of water we will have. So the part that's the scary part, though, is when it says that we are all going before God and judged. That is how things go according to. We're being judged. That is the scary part. That's, as was mentioned in the previous year by Alex, about what the scary part would be, the fact that we're going in front of our master, and we don't know what's going to occur and how we're going to be judged as a result of that. So that is the scary part. But as far as what would actually happen, so let's look a little into the way that looked. So this is actually similar to what happened this year. So what happens if, let's say, we can't, which I mentioned before, that Sukkim, that a large part of it is based on the is based on blowing of the shofar. So Yom Tov shall Rosh Hashanah shall chal yom Shabbat b'mikdash yitokim b'mol b'medina. So Rosh Hashanah fell out on Shabbos, as it will this year. They used to blow shofar in the Beit Mikdash, but Temple of Alo Midah, but not anywhere else. Mishasar Beit Midah, so the Beit Midah was destroyed. Hikar B'Yochan and Zakai, Shehuto Kin, B'chol Makom Shech Beit Din. Rav and Zakai would say that you blow wherever there happens to be a Jewish court, or in the place where the Jewish court was in Hedron Mat, so meaning where the largest Jewish court in the land used to be. It's no longer active, has not been since the time of the Mishnah. But Amar Rabbi Elazar, Loit Kin, Rabbi Yochan and Zakai, El Biav Nabil Vad. But Rabbi Elazar says, no, it was only in when the court was located in Yavne. So Amrullah, but then the Chachamim said back to him, Echad Yavne, Vecha Kol Makom, Sheish Bo Beit Din. But he says, no, actually it's Yavne, wherever there was a Beit Din. So the question is, in that case where you got rid of the shofar, so what would end up happening? Right, what would people do? So the answer is that that's an excellent question. And actually the Mishnah doesn't really answer that for us. What else would we be doing? So, but we do have the case where we have what would go down as the Mikdash will hopefully tell us a little bit about the rest of the holiday as well. So, right, so the question is, how did the day look? Right, so what was everybody doing on Rosh Hashanah? So were they celebrating the way we do nowadays, or was there a little bit of waiting involved? So to that we have the case of how the day used to go on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, what happened. Right. So it used to be is that we're in the fourth Mishnah. But Rosh Hashanah Yivakalim Edu Nachodesh Kol Yom. They used to accept. They used to have the witnesses come to say that the new month has arrived, and they set the testimony on the entirety of the potential day of the month. So and then what happens is one time they were late in coming, and then the Liam were unable to actually to do the right to sing the right song in the Beit Mikdash, and then they decided to decided that today was going to be holy, tomorrow would be holy. They set up that every day would actually so. And then, so after that story, they then also said that we would only accept that from Mincha and onwards. So the question being is, wait, so how can that happen? If we think it's so essential to know which day is Rosh Hashanah, then how is that possible that we can do that? How could we possibly have the case where we are switching off between people? How can we have the case where like Rosh Hashanah is entirely reliant on the testimony, yet we can say, you know, we're not going to stop accepting testimony to decide which day Rosh Hashanah is. So to this effect, I'm going to have to summarize a lot outside the next couple of sources because we're running out of time. So what happens is that basically the Chachamim decided to, in the Beit Din HaGadol that we mentioned earlier, that would decide when the month was, so they had actually decided that from now on, we're going to be doing it based on, something else. So instead, we're going to be doing it based on a rabbinic decree that we are going to treat these 2 days as if they're both Rosh Hashanah. So now that we have 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, we can actually be, as we mentioned before, there's both the happy side of things as well as the sad side of things. Now we actually have 2 days to deal with both of these elements of Rosh Hashanah, both the excited part because it is Yom Tov and it's a day of celebration, when we should be filled with eating and celebration and singing. On the other hand, we also have the day that is a little bit scary, as mentioned, by the fact that it is the day when we are judged. But remember that both these elements are there on both days, and as we celebrate both of our days of Rosh Hashanah, we should remember both these elements, the excited and happy element, as well as the scared element, as we celebrate this year. Okay.
Let's see. You gotta be pushed over.
Yeah.
I have to be made host. Someone has to make me host.
Oh.
Yeah, Rav Chaim has to make you host.
Rav Chaim, make me host, please. Please, please.
Yeah.
I love to be your host. I'm in a Catholic church looking to pass along the host.
Yep. Now you're in.
Okay. Now I'm in. Good. Let me just see if someone's trying to get people in from the waiting room.